This evening we turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1. And the Gospel according to Mark is a very fast-moving narrative, an action-packed account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, in which we get to the beginning of that ministry much quicker than we do in the other three Gospels. In verse 1 to 8 of this chapter, we have John the Baptist announcing the ministry of Messiah, the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And in verse 9 through verse 15, Jesus bursts onto the scene with a very clear message of the gospel of the kingdom. For example, verse 15, he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus preaching repentance and faith for the remission of sins. Then we have Christ calling some of his disciples in verse 16 through verse 20, which is our text for this evening. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Simon and Andrew, James and John, called by the Lord Jesus Christ from a common occupation as fishermen, and to that high and holy calling to be fishers of men. With the Lord's help this evening, we want to take this as our subject, fishers of men, to see how this portion of God's word and their call relates not only to them, but also to us. First of all, we note that this calling was not their conversion. This calling was not their conversion. Sometimes we make the mistake when we read a passage like this, or maybe we have heard a sermon preached on this passage, which gives the impression that this was the conversion of these four men. But when we take the context into account here in Mark's Gospel, and also when we piece together the other evidence we have from the other Gospel writers, it's clear to us that these four men already had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, if we review the previous events as they are recorded for us in John chapter 1, verse 35 and following, we learn of this. And I want to read these verses to you. John chapter 1, verse 35. "And again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Now this event occurred about 1 year previous to what we're reading in Mark chapter 1. And John the Baptist has two disciples with him when he points to Jesus and says, Behold the Lamb of God. And one of these disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who, identifying Christ, according to what John says, begins to follow him. Jesus reveals himself unto Andrew. Andrew goes and gets his brother, Peter, and says to him, We have found the Messiah. But there were two disciples with John the Baptist on this occasion. And it's very likely that the other disciple was John himself. Because in Scripture, in John's Gospel, he very rarely identifies himself by name. He keeps himself in the background, or he says something like the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple. So it's very likely that John was the other disciple here. So 1 year before what we read in Mark's Gospel, we know this for a fact. Andrew and Peter have already identified Jesus. If John was the other disciple, then we know John has identified Jesus, and very likely James as well. Now in Mark chapter 1, we find Jesus coming alongside these four individuals: Simon, Andrew, James and John. It's not their conversion. Indeed, John's account is not their conversion either. They were already waiting for the Messiah. They were faithful Jews. They were followers of John the Baptist. It was only left that they identified the Messiah when he came. But we do know this: the revelation of Jesus Christ to them brought a change in their life, brought a compulsion over them that, having found Jesus for themselves, just like Andrew, they began to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for our purpose this evening, these previous events tell us that this calling was not their conversion. But at the same time, there are similarities in their calling to what happens when the Lord does convert sinners. So we can use what's here before us as a kind of illustration of what occurs in the experience of a sinner when Jesus calls him to himself. So verse 17 and verse 18 of Mark chapter 1. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Jesus calls effectively, so that when he calls, immediately they forsake their nets and they follow him. Well, you get the same thing in verse 20. And straightway he called them, James and John now. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. It's an effectual call which accomplishes something. It draws out a response from those that the Lord Jesus Christ addresses. It's a call coupled together with an immediate response. It's a call that has an impact upon the mind and upon the will of those who hear it, so that it manifests itself in obedience, a forsaking of all else, to following Jesus Christ. Well, friends, this is an illustration of key elements in our conversion. Because when the gospel comes to us, it finds us focused on other things, doing other things, having various interests. But Jesus invades our life not only with word, but with power. And when he converts a sinner, that message comes to him in a new way, so that it irresistibly draws him. It moves not only his mind by way of information, but it draws a willing response, showing itself in the obedience of faith. So that once blind and rebellious sinner now heeds the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we're saying that this calling was not their conversion. Yet these elements must be in our initial conversion. And those same elements then continue throughout our Christian life. Jesus calls, we respond. He shows us what he requires us to do. He moves our will and makes us willing to do what he requires. Well, the Lord has been pressing this upon us already this evening in John chapter 10, hasn't he? The Jews come and they say, you know, show us, prove to us you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, my words confirm it, my works confirm it, but here's the problem. You can't hear. You can't receive. But my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. Can you see the wonderful illustration of that this evening, children? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Verse 17, and Jesus saith unto them, come ye after me. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and they followed him. How do you respond to the call of the gospel this evening? When Jesus puts the question to you, who is on the Lord's side? Who will come after me? Does your heart willingly respond like the disciples here? Are you drawn with compulsion to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this calling was not their conversion, but as we've seen, it is illustrative of what the Lord does when he converts a sinner. That brings us secondly. This calling was a specific call to discipleship. This calling was a specific call to discipleship. The concept of discipleship is not one that belongs purely to Scripture. Indeed, there's a whole culture of discipleship in the Jewish world and the Greek world in which Jesus lived in. Socrates, the great philosopher, many years before Christ came into the world, he had his followers, his disciples. They were interested in his teaching and they followed him literally as he walked about, talking, teaching. They followed, they listened, they learned of the great philosopher. And then we've seen also that John the Baptist was influential in Israel. And on one occasion, the disciples of Christ come and they say to Jesus, John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, would you not teach us to pray? So John the Baptist evidently had disciples too, as did many other Jewish rabbis of that day. You see, what we mean when we say disciple is really a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's implied to us here in our text this evening. He doesn't say, I'll make you my disciples. But he does say this, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. Come ye after me. Let's notice first of all here from this call that there is sovereign authority in this call. Sovereign authority. Come ye after me. Literally, come here behind me. Follow your leader. If we hear it right, we hear the voice of a master to his servant, exercising his prerogative over him. We hear the voice of a sovereign to his subject. Jesus, the sovereign Lord of all, comes to these four fishermen and he claims them. Come ye after me, follow me. Give me your time, give me your talents, give me your life, give me your all. Become my servant. And understand that when the gospel comes to us, that it comes in exactly the same terms. Here, get behind me, follow me. Place your life absolutely at my disposal. We used Saul of Tarsus as an illustration this morning, and he serves us again this evening. Remember when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, what was the first thing that Saul of Tarsus said when he realized who Jesus was? Lord, what would thou have me to do? You are Lord. I am utterly at your disposal. sovereign authority. But as we think about this sovereign authority, we notice something else, that this sovereign authority extends to the choice that the Lord Jesus makes. And there's a wonderful encouragement in this for us this evening. We see it in this. Who does Jesus call to follow him? Well, he calls four fishermen in Galilee. Four fishermen. His first followers weren't great. They could have been in terms of worldly greatness. It was no harder for the Lord to call Herod or commission the high priest to be his followers. No harder for the Lord to do that than to take these relatively obscure and unknown fishermen from Galilee. But the Lord in his sovereign choice takes these men. Now, why does he do that? Well, Paul sets before us the wonderful principle of God's choice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 and following. Sovereignty in his choice in order that he ultimately might have all the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But rather, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now you look at yourself this evening and you say, there's nothing much to me. I'm unknown. I'm largely an irrelevance. Very few may even pay attention to me in life. You may feel somewhat abandoned even. That this world thinks you are nothing. But you see, the Lord in his choice delights to take people just like that and make them something. Not something in terms of the world, but he takes the base things. He takes the things that are not, the nothings, in order that he might bring to nothing the things that are. What an encouragement. Life has passed you by. Prestige is a stranger to you. But have you discovered the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then something unspeakable has happened in your life. Though you are nothing in the eyes of the world, he has set his love upon you and in his sovereign choice is pleased to use you to confound the things that are mighty in this world. In order that he might have all the glory. I think of it in this way. Suppose there's a great king. He obviously has influence. Well, if Jesus had taken that great king to effect certain things, people would say, well, it was the king that did it. But if he takes fishermen and he brings the kingdom of God with power through them, everybody, as we read on in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, they're astonished. They're astonished. These unlearned and ignorant men, they're not Pharisees, they're not rabbis, they're not in the priestly line. Oh, all the religious leaders up in Jerusalem, they didn't know what to make of it. Because God was glorifying himself in using weak things to confound the things that are mighty. Thank you. Brethren, what an encouragement to us here this evening that he can start something with fishermen in Galilee. He can begin an enterprise which is going to take the whole world by storm. Don't we have it illustrated, that great principle enunciated by the prophet Zechariah, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I can take the little thing and I can multiply it into the thousand. I can take the great things and the great armies of this world and I can defeat them with one or with two. I can put them to flight. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You feel like nothing this evening? That's a good thing. The grace of God reaches down, picks up nothings, and makes them something in Christ. Do we feel little as a congregation? Do we feel helpless? Do we feel that we cannot impact this community though we long to do so? Well, understand this, that the Lord takes people just like us to fulfill his purpose in the earth. There's sovereign authority and sovereign choice in this call. But there's something else. There's immediate response to the call. There's immediate response to the call. Children, when your parents call you, when they tell you to do something, when do they expect you to obey? Immediately, don't they? Parents, is that what you always get from your children? Well, of course, the answer is no. You call them. You call them again. I think they've got something that trains them, maybe through our parental, it's our own fault, but nevertheless, something happens that they learn the level of loudness at which they decide that they're going to come. So you ask them the first time, they don't hear it. You ask them the second time, a little bit louder, they don't hear it. You ask them the third time, the alarm goes, okay, now it's time to move. But you see, that's sinful. That's wrong. To respect the authority of your parents, children, when they ask you to do something, it's first time obedience, isn't it? It's the same in the military. A superior officer comes to you in the military and he calls you. The inferior soldier doesn't just keep on going on about what he's doing, ignoring the command of his superior officer, does he? No, immediately the call comes, he responds. Listen here to the voice of the Lord of glory, commanding four fishermen, requiring immediate obedience and receiving it. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. Verse 18. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 19, he goes a little further. He sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And straightway, verse 20, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Upon that response, they enlist in a 3-year training course as Jesus' disciples, preparing them to be among the 12 apostles of the early church. Jesus hasn't told them the future. They don't know everything that that's going to entail. But the implication of this call, as we understand it from the rest of what Jesus teaches us, is that it is a calling to bear his reproach. It is a calling to endure hardships. It's a calling to suffer persecution. And it's a calling, in the case of three of these men, to lay down their lives in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet straightway they forsook their nets, they left their father in the boat, and they followed Jesus. It's very likely that Zebedee had a lucrative business, and James and John would have walked straight into that business and carried on their father's profession. But Jesus calls. And the word of God explicitly tells us that they leave their father in the boat with the hired servants, and the sons go off to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they going to be richly rewarded financially? No. Are they going to be great professionals and establish themselves with a wonderful career? No. Is this advancing them up the professional ladder? No. But immediately, they follow Jesus Christ. We're not all called the way these four men were called as they sat in their boats in the Sea of Galilee. We're not all called to be apostles, but we are all called to be disciples. And that discipleship does not begin at some point in your Christian life. That discipleship begins concurrent with the beginning of your Christian life. And that Christian life, therefore, is one in which we need to count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us. There are nets in our life that need to be left aside. There are things that we are going to have to lose. There are relationships that are going to have to alter. But Jesus says to us, follow me. Follow me. Can we put your heart to the test this evening as to whether or not you are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not we have the root of discipleship within us? Because we find Jesus testing individuals who came to him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 57 and following. A man comes to him with a great profession. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that's discipleship. I will follow you, Lord, wherever thou goest. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus says, in a sense, very well, but do you understand what you're vowing? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So the first man comes and he says, I will follow you. Jesus says, do you understand what that means? The hardship, the isolation, the poverty perhaps. Are you still willing to follow me? But now Jesus goes on to challenge others with the command, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But now we have their response. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. James and John could have said that. Here's Zebedee in the boat. Lord, here's Zebedee. He's not going to be able to do this forever. We need to stay with our father. But Jesus says, follow me. Follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not being harsh or irrational here. He's not saying that you have to forget about your father and the ordinary things of the relationships of our life. But the point is, these men were using it as an excuse and putting it first above Jesus. And Jesus speaks so starkly in order that they and we might know that love to Jesus Christ and loyalty to him must be the first thing. It must be the first thing in the life of a Christian. James and I were talking this morning in reference to the account of the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy upon me." First he's silent, then the disciples oppose, then Jesus discourages her. And James's comment was this: Jesus was hardly seeker sensitive, was he? Well, we see it again, don't we? Jesus is not seeker sensitive in the sense that he hides from people the implications of their discipleship. You want to follow me? Understand this. You can't serve two masters. You can't have two lords. You can't put those who are nearest and dearest to you in your life, though he commands you to love them in accordance with his law. Even so, you can never put them above Christ and faithfulness to him. Are you willing, therefore, to be Jesus' disciple? So first of all, it wasn't a call to conversion. Secondly, it was a call to discipleship. But thirdly, we go further still. This calling was to a specific function. We find it in verse 17. "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." He gives them a new trade. He calls them when they're working as fishermen. And he speaks to them in very relevant language that he knows that they're going to understand. He says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Now imagine, boys, for a moment, you're James and John, and you've grown up in Zebedee's house. And from your earliest days, you've known about fishing. You've seen Zebedee get up. You've seen him mend the nets. You've seen him go out to the Sea of Galilee. As you got older, you began to go with him. You learned from the hired servants and the other men in the community what it was to fish upon the sea. You know the skill involved. You know the labor. You know the patience. You know the disappointment. You know the implications of that. And now Jesus comes to you when you have all of that knowledge and he says, "Forsake your nets, I'm calling you to fish for men." These men knew what it was to toil all night and catch nothing. And Jesus says, "I'm calling you to fish for men. I'm calling you to fish for objects of far greater worth. I'm calling you to draw lost souls out of the sea of darkness and sin and Satan into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling you to cast the gospel net into the world in order that you might catch men." Well, there's an application of this to all of us as Christians. Jesus calls you to be disciples. As a disciple, he calls you to faithfulness. He calls you to catch men. And this is how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be built. You've to see yourself as a servant of the Lord, placed in a world surrounded by fish. And you're to perfect your time and your talents to seek to catch these fish for the Lord Jesus Christ. But while there's an application to all Christians, surely there's a very particular application to those who are ministers of the gospel. What is the calling of a Christian minister? Broadly speaking, he is commissioned to teach all things whatsoever the Lord has said unto us. He's to preach the whole counsel of God. But at the very heart of that calling is this. He's called to be a soul winner. He's called to be a fisher of men. Not just to preach fine sermons. Not to perfect the art of administration. Not to retreat into the ivory tower of Reformed academia. But to catch men. And from the perspective of a minister of the gospel, let me say this to you. There is an amazing temptation laid upon the ministers of Christ to retreat into these things. Let's just preach nice sermons that the existing congregation is going to enjoy. Let's just perfect administrative things. Let's give ourselves to session minutes. Let's give ourselves to presbytery administration and so on and so forth. Because it's easy. Let's retreat into our books because we like theology. Let's author books. Let's try to get posts in theological seminaries. It's easy. From a personal perspective, if I ever had a temptation to go and be a professor in a seminary, and that's all well and good. We need professors in seminaries. But from my own perspective, I wouldn't trust myself because to me, that is far easier. A world easier. Than being a minister of a congregation. A minister of a congregation who week after week has to pray to prepare his net, has to go forth and cast it into the sea of this world. And week after week, draw in the net. Empty. But Jesus calls ministers of the gospel to be fishers of men. In the congregation and in the community, casting the net of the gospel in order that they might catch men for the Lord Jesus Christ. From the perspective of the minister, I've tried to show it to you this evening. And I understand that you as a congregation share in that burden as we go forth and we witness in the community and go out upon the street and give out tracts and talk to people and work with our contacts. What are we doing? Either with a huge net or with our own little individual rod, we're casting it and casting it again. Seeking to win souls to Jesus. Well, Christ calls us to this. But I want you to encourage you in it. I'm conscious that I'm being a little bit pessimistic. But I want you to encourage you. Because what Jesus says here is not only a command, but in it there's the seed of a promise. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become fishers of men. He doesn't just tell them what he wants them to do. He tells them what he will make them to be. So begins 3 years of a training program where they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, where they listen to him, where they learn of him. Just as younger men, they went out with Zebedee, and Zebedee told them how to mend their nets, how to cast their nets, where to go to catch the fish. They learned their trade. Now they're with Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he teaches them. But he does more than teach and train them. He rises from the dead and says to them before he ascends unto the Father, tarry ye here at Jerusalem until I send power from on high. And so they abide in Jerusalem and they pray. And what happens? The Spirit of God comes and Jesus makes them fishers of men. Effectively. And Jesus fulfills his word. Words that are shocking to us. When he says to his disciples, I have done these works, but you are going to do greater works than me. More people are going to be converted to me through your ministry than were through my own ministry, Jesus is saying. When I not only train you, but when I empower you and I work with you to make you fishers of men. Since the day the Spirit of God came upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only millions, but billions of souls have been caught in this gospel net. But there's still many more fish in the sea. And there's still an abundance of room in the kingdom of Christ. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not laboring under fishermen's rules in our country, receiving quotas from the European fisheries policy. There are no quotas. Jesus says, keep fishing. Keep fishing the sea. Never stop fishing this sea. It's stacked with fish. And your calling is to go forth in my power, throwing out the net of the gospel in order to bring them into the church of God. We can never make ourselves successful in this work, brethren, but our Lord Jesus Christ can. And so we're going to continue laboring and looking unto the Lord Jesus and praying that as fishers of men, the Lord would give us a burden for souls that we're lacking. That he would give us a boldness to speak and a confidence in the gospel that is more than intellectual. I ask you, how are we going to see sinners won? And you say, well, we'll preach the gospel, and we all agree. But is it not true that in our hearts it feels that we have a lack of confidence that the Lord is actually going to use us in his word? Give us a burden for souls, Lord. Give us a boldness and a confidence to speak. Give us perseverance in times like this when we see so little. I wonder how many times in their ministry these men had to go back to that day when the Lord Jesus met them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 5, and Simon, or verse 4, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Oh, we feel like that, don't we? What's the point? We've fished and fished and fished all night. We're weary. There are no fish there. There are no fish there. Well, he says, we are weary, Lord, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. How many times did those men have to go back to that day? And Jesus, in a sense, comes to them and says, James, John, keep preaching. Master, I'm preaching here, there and everywhere, and no one's listening. Keep preaching. Keep casting the net. Keep dangling the rod. And I will put my fish into that net. Jesus says unto us as his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. We are his disciples. And he has called us to fish here. Well, let's do that. Let's keep letting down our nets and crying to the Lord that he will build his church.